Do you have that kind of confidence in God? Amen. That kind of confidence that God never moves without purpose and plan in your own life, in the midst of things you're going through, in the midst of trials, to know that God is doing good in your life. And the title of my message this morning is Confidence in God. Confidence in God. And I'd like us to look this morning at verses 6 and 7 of this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in the bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. This passage before us is one that will help us to understand a little of the working of God in our midst, including within our own individual lives. Who's building the church? Who's building the church? Are you building the church? Is Pastor Gossman building the church? Is Pastor Howard building the church? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say that I've quoted many times of the words of our Lord? He says, I say unto you that, he said to Peter, that upon this rock, he said, I will build my church. Christ will build the church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, I've watched men to try to take the responsibility for building God's church themselves. I've seen them become greatly discouraged. Greatly discouraged when the work is slow or sometimes at a standstill, or they don't see their own particular efforts doing what they want to see. Or they become very proud of themselves when they see, wow, look at the progression, look at the people, look at what's taking place. Our confidence is to be in God. It is Christ that's building the church. God is, first of all, I'd like you to see there in verse 6. And this is as Paul is looking at those believers at Philippi. And he's looking at them with a confidence of what God is doing within them. It says, being confident of this very thing, which he that hath begun a good work in you. Who's doing the work in you? Remember, as we begun here in Philippians and we looked at the start of that work, and we saw the Lord calling Paul from a place where he was, wanted to go someplace else, and he... Paul got that Macedonian call. He got that call from Macedonia. The Lord just gave him a vision of a man saying, come over here and help us. And Paul didn't know where he was going or who he was going to. But you remember that God had prepared the hearts of Lydia. And Paul got to Philippi, and there were these women down by the river, and there they had come together for prayer, and as Paul declared to them the gospel, it says the Lord opened Lydia's heart. It was God's work. We saw when he was thrown in prison, they were beaten and thrown in prison as they preached the gospel and as they And as there was one there that was delivered from the bonds of Satan, and there they are in prison. God never moves without purpose or plan, does he? God had a man there in that prison. He had a man and his family that he was working in their hearts. And there at midnight, when being there in the stocks and the prison was opened up and their stocks fell off with a great earthquake. This man comes in, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God prepared the hearts of the jailer and his family. What was Paul's part in that? Just faithfulness, wasn't it? The part of Paul was to be faithful to what God had called him to do. He just said, "I want you over in Macedonia." And so Paul began, as he arrived over there, he just went declaring the gospel of Christ. It's written in 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." Success in God's sight is faithfulness to him. He does the work. We do what he tells us to do. We leave the results to him. Because it's God's work. And God is doing a work. We don't have any promises of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We have no strength in ourselves. We don't even know that we'll be here tomorrow. We have no promise of continuance. Think of the passage in Luke chapter 12 with the rich man that said, "I'll tear down my barns and build greater barns," because he had a great harvest. And what did the Lord say to him? "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you." Then whose shall these things be that you've done? We don't have any promise of continuance. Paul's part was just to be faithful. The organizations of man will fail. The organizations of man will fail. I heard it. I don't know where this quote first come from. I've heard it quoted many times. And it's true. And that is that the seeds of destruction are in every organization of man. The seeds of destruction are in every organization of man. It's interesting. You go to the old Philippi. It's just ruins. There's nothing there. You go to the little town community, nothing like it was back in the days of Paul, as it was a great it was a center of commerce. It was a center of some of the Roman right there on the as the Romans could control a great area, there's no evidence of any church at Philippi today. In fact, when you look at you go searching for the New Testament churches that were there, they're not there today. Does that mean God isn't doing his work? No, there's a lot of things that certainly enter into that. There are things where men have gone astray, men have gone their own ways, and the Lord has raised up a work somewhere else when they do that. But recognizing what did God have as far as God doing his work, as he's called for us to be faithful, and God's work is a good work. Whatever God does is good. You can put your full confidence in God. We know that his very nature is goodness, and we've looked at that. And even as the Lord Jesus, when the man come to him and said, "Good master," he says, "Why do you call me good? Don't you know that that there's none good save one, and that is God. Yes, he was the one that was good. He wanted them to let them know, if you're going to call me good, you better recognize that there is no one that is good but God. And certainly he is. What greater blessing than to be involved in God's work? That God would count us faithful to be involved in that work, that he would count us fit to be used in his vineyard. Is it not a blessing to be a part of God's work? And as we recognize that the work here is not ours, but it's the work of the Lord, will we be faithful? Will we be faithful in that declaration? Will we be faithful in that holding forth the word of God, faithful? And as we look on in these verses in the defense of the gospel, and faithful in its proclamation. Remember the words of David. Often think of this in Psalm 84:10. David says, "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." It was just like, Lord, just let me serve you in some way. Lord, I would be content to be a doorkeeper. I'll be content to do the most menial task that you would have, Lord. Because, Lord, then I can be a part of that work that you're doing. God is doing a work. And our dependence is upon the Lord. Our dependence is upon him. And you know, even as we had our various outreach ministries this summer, those some of you worked and labored in the children's ministries and in the Bible clubs. Some of you went to the fair and were there to just pass out gospel tracts. And you know, you look at that, you look at the people going by, and Lord, what can I do? Well, nothing. Just be faithful to the Lord. You leave it to the Lord, and you leave it to his work. You know, we walked along behind the little church float there and passed out gospel tracts, just seeking to be faithful. Lord, if there's any little way that I can do, or being at the rest home, going to the rest home service and being there to minister to others, talking to ones that you're at work and talking to the ones that you're around you, and you recognize, you think of their thoughts and where they're going, and you say, what can I say that's gonna change them? Well, nothing. Just be faithful and say what, and give him God's word and speak to him. Let the Spirit of God do the work, because it's God's work in the heart. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness and all of the glory, all of the supposed glory that there is in the midst of the glory of this present world. What is your ambition? David's is the ambition of one who understands the privileges of being a child of God. What a blessing just to do what the Lord would have. So in that, as we see there, in that that is when he said there, you've begun a good work in you. Paul saw these children, these believers at Philippi, and he says, God has begun a work in you. It was God's work. God sent Paul. God worked in your hearts, and you responded to the gospel. There were those first believers, and then there were those that came afterwards. It was the work of God in building up that assembly and that church. And he says, I'm convinced, as God has begun a good work in you. This is God's work. In his confidence of God's work, then, in the next part of verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What do you see in that? God will complete his work. The work that God has begun, he will complete. And Paul had that confidence. Paul had that confidence because it was a work, it was a work of God that was done, that God would complete that work. He will perform it. You know, God has given us and he's provided for the completion of his work within us. You think of the passage as he talks about the precious word of God that he's given us. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has provided for the completion of his work. He's provided that which we need. As God is a part of that work that he's doing, he's given us his word that we can go to it, that we can filter our thoughts and our minds through it, that we can center ourselves in it, that we can use it for every area of our lives, that we would be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. His purposes are good, and he is working in them. As they sung that song this morning, that was a song that came out of one that was going through great trials and things that, humanly speaking, you don't understand. But God, it's that confidence in God, that God doesn't move without purpose and plan. And, you know, we quote that verse in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. Now, some people try to apply that to their lives for everything. But this is a promise to believers. This is a promise to those that are the children of God. It's not a promise to, sometimes people, they've done something, they said, well, we know it's all going to work out all right. Well, it might not work out all right. But this is a promise of God to believers. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. God's purposes are good, and he is working them. He's able to take all kinds of things. He can take the evil workings of men. He can take those things that are, you could say, this is satanic. And he can turn it around and use it for his good. Isn't that something? You remember the story of the account? I don't think you use the word story because sometimes that's used as something that's true or not. But the account of Joseph. Remember the account of Joseph? His brothers had no good intent whatsoever. They were evil. But when they come down to get grain, and they're scared to death of Joseph when they find out who he is. They find out this one that they sought to kill, and then instead they sold him into slavery and counted him as dead. Instead of that bitterness of soul that Joseph, boy, he could have really been bitter, couldn't he? I mean, he had the reason for bitterness against his brothers. But God gave him this that he said to his brothers. He says, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. God was able to take the evil thoughts and motives of men and turn around and use it for good and for the preservation of this people that he was calling aside and working to preserve them, even as he's preserved them even unto this day, as he promised to do. Yes, our Lord, He's provided for the completion of His work. His purposes are good, and He's working them, and He's got the power to perform it. I mean, God's working goes far beyond the initial work of salvation, doesn't it? He saved us unto good works. He's working that within us. He's going to complete His work. He's doing that work of drawing, not only drawing us to Himself, but that work of giving us all that we need in His Word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God to be there to deal with our hearts and minds and even help us, Lord, in the understanding of the Word of God that's been given to us. Because we can have confidence that God is going to complete the work that He's begun. God is going to complete the work that He's begun. Look at what else it says here. It says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will preserve His work. God will preserve His work. Paul said, I'm confident that God is going to perform it until the day that He comes back again, until the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to preserve His work. And that's where when He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, because I'm going to preserve it. Verse that's always been a blessing to me, as even from a youth. I remember some coming to our door that were telling us that there was no, that we could not know, our relationship to the Lord. And I remember quoting to them Romans 8, 38 and 39. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. God not only will complete His work, He will preserve His work. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. We know that, I think of Jude, there in Jude, in the 24th verse of the only chapter that's in Jude, as he concludes that book, he says, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says, with great joy, with exceeding joy, is able to present me faultless. What a blessing. I can't accomplish that. That's the work of God. That's the work of God. We know that, and sometimes, you know, we look at the human experience. We look at things that we see in our lives, and we see those that go away. And sometimes we wonder at that. And, you know, it's the Lord that looks on the heart. It's God. We look on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And God knows those that are his. I think of the passage in 1 John chapter 2 where he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. There are certainly those that have made profession of Christ where there was not that genuine turning to the Lord. There was not that genuine conversion. Sometimes only being able to see the outside, I can't make that distinction. I don't know the heart. You know, there's sometimes you look and you have great question because the evidence is not there. Evidences that we would see throughout the book of 1 John and other places. But God knows. I think of the one, Simon the sorcerer, that came and when he professed to believe and he was accepted as one of them. Then when he sought to buy the gift that he saw the apostles having, he says, I perceive that you're still in the gall of bitterness and that there's I believe there was a recognition that I don't, from what is said there, doubt that that man was a true believer. But God will preserve his work. The day of Jesus Christ is coming. Things are not going to remain the same as they are. And the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain be caught up with him. That'll be those who have been preserved until the day of Jesus Christ. What a blessed thing to have that confidence in God. It's been God's keeping power. You look at your own life. Has there been those things that most certainly would have pulled you away and caused you to leave your Lord, Savior? You know, I thank God. I say, Lord, thanks for your keeping power. Thanks, Lord, for the work that you're doing and you've done and you're going to continue to do. Come to verse 7. Come to verse 7. As Paul goes on and speaks of that work, that genuine work of God in their hearts, I think we see here that God's work proves its genuineness. God's work proves its genuineness. He says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. You know, we talked about fellowship. Fellowship being that we were participants together. And in end of verse 7, Paul says, and that there's evidence there. And it's this evidence that gave him the confidence of God's work, what God was doing in their hearts and God's preservation. And that is that he could see the evidence of their being participants together in that grace of God of which he had experienced himself. He says, I have you in my heart because as both in my bonds. I believe there's three areas here that Paul saw in the life of the believers at Philippi that was evidence of that work of God in their lives. He said, it was evidenced in their participation in his bonds. He says, in my bonds, you are partakers of my grace. You know, when persecution begins, the phony usually disappears. In fact, there were those that forsook Paul. And You know, there were those for various reasons. There were those, I believe, that weren't genuine, as well as others that just, there were other things that were involved there. When Paul said, no man stood with me. When hardship comes and the weak leave, I think of in 2 Timothy 4:10, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. When hardship comes, there are those that forsake. But the Philippians, Paul saw the heart of the Philippians, that they stood with him during his persecution. That gave Paul a confidence that these are genuine believers. He gave them a confidence that God was doing and would continue, and that work was there in them. You know, I think Paul felt that when he was in prison, because of how the Philippians had identified with him, that they would have been there in jail too if circumstance had been such, because he felt they stood with him. They didn't leave him. There was a participation in his bonds. How believers today are encouraged when they are standing for things for Christ, and when everybody else would turn against them, that there are those that are standing there with them. There are those that are giving their support. There are those that are not fleeing from them because of accusations and things that have been made, as happened there with Paul. What an evidence of the work of God when ones are willing to stand and say, hey, I'm with him. You're beating him for what he's proclaiming. I proclaim the same thing. I think that's why Paul had that confidence that God's work, there was a genuine work of God in their hearts, because he saw the evidence of that in their standing with him. It was evidenced in their participation. He uses the word here, in the defense of the gospel. In the defense of the gospel. He saw the Christians at Philippi standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe he saw them contending for the faith. When there was false doctrine that would creep in, when there was things that needed to be done for the defense of the gospel, they were standing up defending the gospel. You know, I think there in the book of Jude, when Jude wrote that, he said, I wanted to write unto you that common salvation. I wanted to write of you the blessings of what we have in Christ. He said, but it was needful for me to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered for the saints. A willingness to stand up for the truth of God's word. We live in a day of all kinds of false doctrine going around. And it seems like even in the midst of those sometimes in the past that were proclaiming the truth of God's word, we see him compromising the word of God. We see him continually going this way and that way. But Paul saw in the Christians at Philippi, I believe he saw that they were earnestly contending for the faith. They refused to soften the gospel. You know, there are those today that they don't like to speak of hell. They don't like to speak because that would mean that God would judge people. Isn't God a God of love? And so they just want to proclaim the love of God. And they give a whole wrong concept of the gospel. except ye repent. Believing in Jesus Christ is a turning from one's sin to the Savior. It's not just adding him to your sinful life. I believe the ones at Philippi refused to incorporate the idol worship that was around them. When Don Kilmer was here, he talked about how others there that are preaching Christ, many of them are also saying, you don't have to turn from your ancestor worship. It's just like kind of add Christ to it. That's not the gospel. You don't add anything to it. It is Christ alone, and we worship him alone. And he will accept worship of none other. In Mexico, remember McGuess talking about a man that came and preached at a funeral of a man that they knew there, and he told the people, those that were there that were worshipers of Mary and devoted to the whole system of Catholicism, but he says to them, just say these words. That's all you have to do to be saved. Just say these words. There was no truth of the gospel that was being declared. You've got to turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who alone can save you. I've heard the fundamental Christians bashed most of my life. Paul has heard us called unloving. I've heard us called judgmental. I've heard us called legalistic. But I've observed that those who are claiming such things are themselves refusing to stand for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is watered down, that the purity of the church is being destroyed, and men no longer know of a holy God. Yes, the believers at Philippi, Paul said, you are participants of my grace. It's evidenced there in your defense of the gospel, standing for the gospel. And then the last thing he says there, and the confirmation of the gospel. You know what was going on in Philippi? They were living the gospel out in their lives. The gospel was being confirmed in them, just as they lived for Christ. Jesus Christ was being lived in the flesh. I think of when Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live. In the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Living holy lives for the Lord. What an evidence of God's work in your life when, as a new creature in Christ, those can see that new nature. They can see you're gaining victory as you turn to the Lord. They can see the evidence of your walking but in the Spirit and not in the lusts of your own flesh. They can see the evidence of the flesh being crucified, being put aside, being cast aside, that you might, as the Lord said, be ye holy, for I am holy. That confirmation of the gospel That confirmation of the gospel would be that your proclamation of the gospel. You're willing to declare Christ. You're willing to speak of your Lord with a life that is backed up of your living for the Lord. That's what you're that you are a light in the world in which you live. The Lord Jesus, who was the light of the world, what did he say to his disciples as he was leaving? He says, now ye are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. Are you the light of the world? Is that, I believe the Christians at Philippi at this time, he could see the work of God that was going on in their lives because their life was truly a light. Their life was the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that was demonstrated. And as he's told us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, as you're proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you're participating in the proclamation of that gospel from praying for those that are gone out for our missionaries, for praying for your pastor, for praying for the Sunday school teachers, to yourself just telling others of your Lord and your Savior and letting them know of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a great confidence in the believers at Philippi. He could see that God was doing the work. He had a great confidence that God would complete that work. And he had the confidence that God would preserve it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe he had that confidence in these believers at Philippi because he felt, he says, you are participants in my grace. That same grace of God that had flooded Paul's heart and soul, and God was working in him, he says, you, there's evidence of that in your lives. There's evidence of that in your lives. There's evidence of that in my bonds. There's evidence of that in the defense of the gospel. And there's evidence of that in the confirmation. Their lives confirmed the gospel of Jesus Christ. May there be that same confidence in the Lord, in the Lord's work, as we live out the Christian lives in our own life and as we stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the defense of the gospel. And also, even if it comes to the place of having to be in bonds, imprisoned for the things of Christ, that wouldn't make any difference. Because we would stand for Christ wherever it would be. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these people at the church at Philippi. Thank you, Lord, that we can see why Paul had such a confidence in your work in their lives. Lord, may those things be true of us. Lord, may you help us to understand how we need to stand for thee, how we need to be willing to suffer for thee, and how, Lord, we need to see that our lives are lived in a holy, godly manner, that our lives would confirm that work that you're doing within us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your great faithfulness that you have in your work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals and